We're starting a new series today called How Firm a Foundation. And that question, how firm is our foundation, that is one that every disciple needs to ask. Now, this lovely picture you see on the screen was taken by yours truly at an amazing structure built on the side of a mountain in Squamish. It's the mining museum there. And I recommend you going. That's taken from the bottom. And as you stand there, you look up about three or four stories right up the hill, and there's a whole structure built on the foundation of the rock, but it's a structure that goes up, and they did mining starting from the top, and the whole process moved all the way down to the very bottom. It is an architectural wonder. That's the kind of foundation we need, to be built on the rock, but climbing up and up and up, stable as it goes, and not weakened, and not going to fall victim to the storms of life. So this series, How Firm a Foundation, it's about taking a spiritual inventory and just seeing where are we in our faith and how are we doing as we follow Jesus. If you spend a bit of time in the scriptures, especially Paul's letters, you'll see that he has a technique where he always leads with the teaching to tell you who God is, who you are, and then practically after that, how this gets worked out in your life. And this is what apostolic teaching always does. It always builds us into mature disciples. That's the goal. Between now and the end of September, we'll move through a few chapters in Luke's gospel and we'll take stock together. So first of all, let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you that this is the day when you were raised from the dead in victory over sin and death. Would you please come now? Teach us from Luke 13 what it means to be your disciple and how we can be on this road, growing in our knowledge of you, in our service to the world around us. And we want to do it all to bring glory to your name. Amen. The starting point for our spiritual inventory today is in Luke 13, beginning at verse 22. It's really about the knowledge of God. What is it that we actually know about God? Do we know God as he's revealed himself in Scripture? Do we know Jesus as he's revealed himself by what he's done in human history? Or does our knowledge need to be maybe renovated a bit or maybe corrected? The first part of knowing God is knowing him crucified. There's only 2 points in the sermon, so I hope we can all remember this. It's knowing him crucified. In order to know God as he really is, you need to know about the cross. Now we begin with verse number 22 here in Luke 13, which goes like this. Then Jesus went through the towns and the villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. So notice here that as Jesus traveled, he taught. He taught all the time. He didn't stop teaching. Notice that as he taught, he was moving in a clear direction, going to Jerusalem. That going to Jerusalem is a code word for going to Calvary, going to the cross. Now his teaching as he went was mainly for his own people, the Jewish people, who are the lost sheep of Israel. He wanted to show them that he is the true king they'd been waiting for. He is the Messiah that the Old Testament was prophesying. He included some non-Jews as well, and that's a sign of what's going to happen later, but primarily his time was spent with his own people. His apostles would be the ones who would go out and share the good news with the Gentile world. As he made his way to Jerusalem, he repeatedly talked about what was going to happen in the city. 3 times in the Gospels he says, this is what's going to happen. Before he got to Jerusalem, he also dropped this little clue in Luke 19. And interestingly, he's at an outsider's home, someone who is considered way on the outside of God's favor and God's kingdom. He was a tax collector named Zacchaeus. When he was there at his house talking about Zacchaeus, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." According to his teaching, his saving meant that he was going to go to the cross for his people. There's no other way. He saves by forgiving our sins. In the Gospels, even when he heals people, there's always faith. Time and time again, Jesus says to the person, go, you're healed, your faith has saved you. Not you, your faith in me as the Savior and the Lord. And in the Gospels, we see some of the healed people going away, knowing him, but other people not really knowing. They went healed, but they weren't saved. As he traveled and taught, Jesus constantly connected his mission with the cross. No cross, no saving the lost sheep. And our passage today starts with a very difficult question, and a question that Jesus doesn't answer. It's a question about how many people are going to be saved. Notice how Jesus answers. He doesn't really answer the question directly because it's the wrong question. Instead, he talks about a narrow door, which means it's not easy. It's not an easy salvation because it cost him everything. At the coffee hour after the 8 o'clock service, I was talking with one of the guys who had been doing some reading about what crucifixion was really like. Absolutely horrifying. That's what it cost Jesus, everything, to win salvation. The narrow door, he says, it's a door you walk through by faith in him. Our faith has to be in him, but in him as he understands himself, which is crucified. So the door, it's narrow, but think of it this way. The door has a distinct shape. The door is cross-shaped. And because it's cross-shaped, the person who goes through has to be cross-shaped as well. In the passage, Jesus talks about people being outside the door. We try to imagine what it would be like to get through this door if you don't have the right shape. It turns out that any other shape won't work. You have to be cross-shaped to get through this door. I was trying to think of an illustration. It's almost like an illustration of a key in a lock. I have about 18 keys that I carry with me for this building. I look at the keys, and some of them, especially when I first came here 5 years ago, I thought, well, they all look the same. How am I going to tell the difference between them? Well, eventually you mark them and you figure out which is which. But a key will look almost exactly the same, but there's just a little tiny difference. Now, if that difference isn't there, it will not do anything. It'll go in the lock, but it won't turn. It needs to be shaped exactly like the lock. If not, it doesn't work. So by dying on the cross, Jesus makes sure that your key he gives you fits. It fits exactly. It turns, the door opens, and you walk through. Now it means that as his people, we're through the door, but now we carry this shape into our daily life. We don't carry a physical cross. This isn't a literal cross we carry. This is a shape, a distinct shape, which is unlike any other shape in the world. It's the shape of the crucified Lord Jesus. And that was one of the battles he had with the leaders of his day, because they said, no, we already have a shape. We're shaped to go through this door into God's kingdom, and we're going to be feasting with everyone in the kingdom of God. But as Jesus pointed out, they wouldn't get through because they didn't look like him. They weren't shaped like him. He included some devastating words in verse 25, and these are tough words. In the story, the owner of the house, who's God the Father, says to the ones outside, I don't know you or where you come from. Tough words. They respond by saying, well, no, you know us. We were with you on the street corner. We rode the bus with you. We saw you at the grocery store. We know you. Now that we see you as you are, well, we knew you. We may not have believed in you, but we did know you. But Jesus says, no, it's not that kind of knowledge. This isn't information about who Jesus says he is. You might know his name. A person might know who he claimed to be. A person may really love the Christmas story and all that means, but this is about the cross, isn't it? This is about Jesus as the crucified Son of God. Do we believe in him in that way? His blood shed on the cross saving us. And are we willing then to be shaped like him? And to be that distinct shape in our lives, in the world? That word know, we use it very easily, don't we? We know people, we know things, all these things we know. But the word used here in Scripture is a very deep and personal word. There's an intimacy here. This isn't shallow information about knowing someone's identity. Well, I know Bill or something, he's over there. This is about a personal relationship. And even more than that, it's a bond. Someone described it once like cardboard. Have you ever tried to tear cardboard apart? It's an absolute mess. It's glued together. You can't separate it cleanly. This is the knowledge Jesus is talking about, that we are bonded with him in such a deep way that we take on his shape. That's the first part about knowing God, Jesus crucified. The second part here is knowing him resurrected. In Luke 13, Jesus finishes the story by talking about those outside. This is pretty painful and raw because the ones outside can see the ones on the inside. The Jewish people at the time longed to be part of this kingdom. This was going to be an amazing feast with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, all the people of God gathered together in glory at the heavenly banquet. This was the restored Israel, free from enemies and being ruled by God's chosen king. Why wouldn't you want to be part of that? As Jesus tells the story, we can see the feast going on, and the people enjoying the feast are fully alive. This isn't a ghostly banquet. This is real flesh and blood. Remember when Jesus is resurrected in Luke 24, when he comes and he eats fish, and he says, "Touch me, I'm real." A ghost doesn't have flesh and blood like you see that I have. That's what this is like. This is a physical meal in the restored creation, the new creation. Listen to what Paul says about this. In 1 Corinthians 13, he says, "For now, in this life, we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face." And then listen to this. Paul says, "Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." Knowing God in this way means knowing him physically raised from the dead. Not a spiritual resurrection, but a physical resurrection. Paul says in another place, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." Most to be pitied because if Jesus isn't raised, nothing has changed. We have some hope for this world, but nothing has really changed at the core. Sin hasn't been dealt with, and now God's perfect justice is never going to be revealed, and there won't be a new creation. We're people of the gospel, aren't we? We have good news. We have Good Friday, and we have Easter Sunday. We're taking spiritual inventory together this morning, and we're starting with the knowledge of God. Crucial knowledge. The questions for each of us, I think, to ponder this coming week, questions like this, are probably, I'll think of better ones as I'm driving home today. Questions like this: where am I in my knowledge of God? And how is this amazing, astounding knowledge filtering down into my life, into my experience? Is this warming my heart? Is it helping me live in this world where you get chaos and peace coming in the same week? Think of that word knowledge. What does that mean? We live at a time when knowledge is accessible from anywhere on earth. When we were on vacation, I was baptizing my nephew's daughter. The last thing in the world, when you're the uncle and also the priest at the service, you really don't want to be late for the baptism. There's no way I was going to be late. So fortunately, I had my cell phone and I had good coverage and I punched in the address so I knew exactly how to get to the church and how to get there in plenty of time. That really isn't knowledge. That's information, isn't it? That's information. And so much of what we call knowledge is helpful, but it probably is more information. The knowledge delivered here in Luke 13 is really transformative. This knowledge really rewrites our hearts. and our minds from the inside out. At 8 o'clock, I used the example of a computer and said really that this kind of knowledge rewrites your hard drive. It really does. It changes you. It changes your past. It changes the present today, and it rewrites the future. You become a new creation from the inside, and then we see the change in the outside by how you live, by how you serve and worship God. Your priorities change, past hurts are healed, and the stresses and strains of daily life are put into proper perspective. You become teachable, you become cross-shaped, and over time, as you grow in Christ and you're sanctified, your shape doesn't change. You're always cross-shaped. You don't lose that shape. You take on more of the look of the cross, maybe the color. As wood ages, it gets richer looking, doesn't it? The grain comes out in a new way. You get more like that. If you come and take a look at this prayer desk, that's a 150-year-old prayer desk, you'll see a few little marks on it as it gets used. That's what we look like. We just become looking more like him with that distinct shape. Let me finish with a helpful quote from one of my favorite authors, Tim Keller, who's an American author and preacher. He says that the church is called to preach and believe the scandal of a crucified God in a culture that thinks it already knows God. The church announces the victory of God in a culture of therapy. This is the unique news revealed to God's people by the Lord himself. And into this mix comes the church, all of us gathered here. We have the joy and the privilege of putting this gospel on display by how we live. It's the joy and the knowledge of Jesus Christ crucified in resurrection. This is the knowledge that he saves and only he saves. So as you continue to walk by faith, and maybe your journey has just started a little while ago, or maybe you're coming towards the end of your journey, wherever you are, we all have room to grow and mature. But as you walk by faith, take stock and see how you're doing. How are you living in the light of this knowledge? How is it changing you and filtering down day by day? Let this knowledge, Christ crucified and raised, define reality for you and keep you rooted and growing in faith. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for this amazing news which has been revealed to us. Lord, we thank you that you've given us this news, you've called us to yourself. Thank you that we now know we have the eyes to see Jesus crucified and resurrected. Lord, continue to strengthen us. Bless our efforts as we go out into the world to serve you. As we serve you, we pray that our efforts would bring glory to your name, the name of Jesus. Amen.